How very true that song is. Only a sinner saved by grace. Would you turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2? Today we are going to consider the course of the world. The course of the world. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 2 says, "Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world." That is, before we were saved, we walked according to the course of this world. That means all the unsaved people in this world are still walking according to the course of this world. Something we need to understand. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for your word. It is our food, and it feeds us spiritually. And it nourishes us in Christ. And we pray for that nourishment today. That even as we talk about the depressing things of this world, we may be fortified in our faith because of what Jesus Christ has done to rescue us from it. Bless these truths to our hearts that we may understand not only what you have said, but how it applies to our lives. And we pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. When the Bible talks about the world, it could be referring to one of two different things. Sometimes in the Bible, the world refers to the environment in which we live and the population of people that live in that environment. The world consists of water and dirt and rocks and plants and the air we breathe and the people that breathe it. But also, sometimes when the Bible talks about the world, it's talking about the movement of mankind through time. It is the course of human events and the direction and the path that those events follow. This course of the world, this movement of the human activity through time, was set on a particular trajectory by Adam and Eve. When they sinned, they set mankind on a particular course. Now, you know, when an airplane takes off, it has a destination in mind, and therefore it has to set its instruments to a particular course. If they do not set the coordinates properly, they will fly off course. Now, at the beginning of the flight, it will be very difficult to detect because the amount of distance from their course will be small, but as they go further and further and further, they get much more obviously off course. That's exactly what has happened to mankind on earth. At the beginning, while they were sinners and they were off course, there weren't as many evidences of that. But as mankind has gone through time, we have gotten further and further and further and further away from what God intended for us. This is the course of the world. The trajectory which mankind is following through time, away from the truth and the life of God. In Ephesians chapter 2, it begins by telling us about the deadness of this state of existence. He says in verse 1, "And you hath he quickened." The word quickened is a word that means to be made alive. He's made you alive, and that is a reference to verse 5, where we have been quickened together with Christ. He says, before that, you were dead in trespasses and sins. There is a deadness to mankind in this world. It's an interesting and ironic dichotomy. They are living, breathing creatures. Here we are, living and breathing on this earth, and unsaved people are breathing air just like saved people are. But unsaved people have a certain deadness about them. It is a spiritual deadness. It is as if they are living dead people. There's a statement that made me think of over in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 6 where it says, "But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth." That aptly describes the human condition. Without life in Jesus Christ, every person in this world is spiritually dead. While biologically living and breathing on the earth, their spirit is dead to God. They are living dead people. It's interesting how the world defines death. And how they define life. Life first. Oxford Dictionary says, life is the condition that distinguishes animals and plants from inorganic material. In other words, life is just being the opposite of dirt. What they don't understand is we are nothing but dirt with the breath of God breathed into it. Without the infusion of the life of God, we would not be alive. Acts chapter 17 and verse 28 says, "For in him we live and move and have our being." And yet, without a personal relationship with God, people are biologically alive, breathing, living and moving and breathing and having their being, but they are spiritually dead. This deadness is characterized by a non-God view of life. Many take the point of view that existence, our life, is nothing but a random event. They describe it as a leaf blowing in the wind, the ripple in the stream. I came across this as I was researching this. I found this quite interesting. When NASA sent manned rockets to the moon, remember that? Some of you weren't even alive when that happened, but it did happen. When NASA sent manned rockets to the moon, their scientists had to concern themselves, listen to this, with the possibility of extraterrestrial life that might contaminate life on Earth. In other words, they were afraid that when they went to the moon, they might encounter some kind of life form on the moon that would somehow get on the spaceship and come back to Earth and contaminate us all. So they had to define life. You understand space travel has an ulterior motive. Space exploration has an ulterior motive. They are determined to find life someplace else in the universe. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. And we spend a lot of money for that purpose. So they had to define life. Here's how they defined life. NASA made this official definition of life. All life is the attribute of any system that is characterized by three things. One, you're capable of replication. Two, you're capable of energy conversion. And three, you're subject to the process of evolution. That's life. Then there is their definition of death. Merriam-Webster's dictionary defines death as the end of life. Death, it says, is the permanent end of something. Here's what you have to understand. Because the people of this world have no hope, because they believe that life consists of a dead end, that death is a dead end state of non-consciousness that results from their non-God view of life. The result is a real spiritual deadness to their entire existence here on earth. I don't know if you notice it, but the world just lacks something. It's empty. It's hollow. And there are all these issues that people deal with that come from their deadness. Seeking some sense of meaning and purpose to their existence with the utter fear that it's all going to end and be absolutely meaningless when they're gone. Here's the truth. What the world does not get is that while God is the one who grants us the privilege to live, the deadness that characterizes our existence on earth is a result of our separation from the fellowship with God. That's what it's all about. They have no connection to God. Life comes from God. And if there's no connection with God, there's no sense of life at all. There's only this empty, hollow existence that is really deadness. Look in verse 12 of Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 12 says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That says it all. Without God in the world, they had no hope. Over to chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 18. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. That's the deadness of this world, alienated from the life of God. We have to understand that. When we are dealing with people in this world who are outside of Christ, there is no life in them. Yes, they're breathing. Yes, they're biologically moving around in this world. But there is a real deadness because they are without God and they are alienated from the life of God. Now, what caused this? Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 says, what caused this is trespasses and sins. Trespasses has the sense of crossing the boundary line. Any of you have a no trespassing sign on your property? Nobody? We actually have one out here on the corner of our property, no trespassing. I guess there's some legal reason we have that in case some intruder would come in here. I'm not exactly sure I understand that fully, but somebody explained it to me one time. Anyway, there's a little sign out there that says no trespassing. It's for legal protection. Trespassing. What is trespassing? Going where you're not supposed to go. Now, the way we use the term is, we don't want people to trespass onto our property. The way God uses the term is the other way around. You're on his property. He doesn't want you to leave. He doesn't want you to leave his realm of righteousness. The problem is, when Adam and Eve sinned, they went over the boundary. What did God say? Thou shalt not eat of the tree. They went past the boundary. They trespassed beyond the boundary. And the word sin is your very basic word in the Bible for sin, which relates to Romans 3:23, the condition by which an individual falls short of the glory of God. Sin means we have failed to meet the specifications of the glory of God. And consequently, have violated the divine character by going beyond the boundaries in trespasses and sins. Because man has crossed over the boundary and moved into the realm which is outside of the righteousness of God, he has failed to meet the specifications of the glory of God and therefore is outside of the fellowship and protection of God. Now, Adam and Eve are the ones that set us on this course. And it's been a long time since they set us on that course. And we are now very, very far away from the course we should have been on. So he says, in light of the fact that you were dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2, you walked according to the course of this world. The word course, in this case, is related to this very idea that I began with of moving through time. It is the particular path upon which we are moving through time. It is related to the idea of the spirit of the age. Consider, what is the spirit of this age? Ephesians chapter 2 verse 2 goes on, wherein in time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. There is a spirit at work in this age, in this movement through the course of human activity. A spirit, something that's not tangible, that is influencing what is taking place and affecting men and their thoughts and their behavior and their choices. Look over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. In this verse of Scripture, while it anticipates something that's going to take place in the future, it states the condition as it is now, where it says, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. The mystery of iniquity. There is a mystery of iniquity. In other words, a mystery is something that's not fully understood. It's not comprehended. It's not articulated so that we can fully understand it. There is this mystery of iniquity. Iniquity is a mystery that is promulgated by the spirit that is influencing the behavior of mankind. Consequently, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19. 1 John chapter 5 verse 19. Where it says, and we know that we are of God, and in contrast to that, the whole world lieth in wickedness. The whole world lieth in wickedness. Think of that. The primary condition of the whole world is wickedness. Now, how can we measure that? I thought we'd just take a brief view of the world in light of the Ten Commandments. The first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. How many people in this world worship a god other than God? There are 350 million Buddhists in the world, 950, almost a trillion Hindus in the world. There are 1.6 billion Muslims in the world. Looking at it the other way, and there's so many religions, I didn't want to go down through a whole list of all these other religions and all the different gods that people worship, but I found this statistic: only 6% of the world's 7 billion people are considered Protestant Christian. That's 420 million people. And according to Christianity Today, only 4% of the world's 7 billion people are considered evangelical Bible-believing Christians, or 285 million people out of 7 billion. In other words, 24 out of every 25 people in the world are not evangelical. And then you wonder how many of those who describe themselves as evangelical are actually true believers. What are all those others worshiping? You know, in the evening service, we use a lot of picture illustrations, and I have, those of you that are familiar with computers will appreciate this, I have 17 gigabytes of clip art in my computer waiting for use on Sunday evening. 17 gigabytes is a lot of clip art. I have it all categorized, and under religions, I have a file for clip art regarding idolatry, and I came across this one picture. We'll use it at some point. Of a throne, and someone bowing down upon the throne. Guess what's on the throne? Money. Do people worship money? Absolutely. So if it's not an idol, it's something. There is a verse in the Old Testament. Didn't think of looking up the reference of it. There's a verse in the Old Testament where it says they set up their idols in their heart. You know what that indicates? You don't have to have a literal physical idol to be an idolater. In fact, in the New Testament, covetousness is described as idolatry. The violation of the first commandment is a plague in human society. There are all kinds of gods that people have in place of the real God. And how many of those actually worship images? Because then God says, thou shalt have no graven images. What images do people? Buddhists worship images. Hindus worship images. All kinds of pagans worship images. Should I say Catholics worship images? I won't say that real loud, but it's true. How many in the world use God's name in vain? We talked about using God's name in vain before. I found this description that the God's name in vain is used in the halls of Congress, on TV, at school, at work, in the store, at sports events, on the streets. In fact, where is it not being used in vain today? The fourth commandment says, honor the Sabbath day. We've talked about this. The way we honor the Sabbath day is by resting from our works and trusting wholly in Jesus Christ. If anybody says to you, well, you're not following the Ten Commandments fully because you don't worship on Saturday. No, no. We honor the real Sabbath. The Sabbath of rest from our works. Hebrews chapter 4 describes to us how we rest from our works so that we trust only and wholly in Jesus Christ. We honor the Sabbath every day of our lives when we rest from our works and trust in Christ. But how many in this world are resting from their works? How many who profess to be Christians are resting, truly resting from their works and trusting only and wholly in Jesus Christ? How many people in this world honor their parents? Actually, it's been turned upside down by our society, and now we are expected to honor our children. A small study was done observing parents shopping with children in grocery stores. At least half the time, the parent yielded to the children's selection. Worse than that, another larger study found that children successfully influenced their parents in making purchases 84% of the time. I'm just a little old-fashioned. I grew up in a day and time in which, when we had family gatherings, the adults ate first and the children got what was left over. And it was expected that children would be seen and not heard. Did you ever hear those things? Oh, how different it is now. But what does the commandment say? Honor thy father and thy mother. How many murders are there? In 2013 alone, there were 14,827 murders in the United States. How many commit adultery today? Did you know that adultery is still illegal in 23 states? But it is never enforced. How many steal? Over 2 million burglaries happen each year in the United States. 11 million identity thefts happen each year. 7,000 bank robberies occur each year. And $16 billion is stolen each year by shoplifters. Whew. They are really busy about that one, aren't they? How many lie and bear false witness? Lying has become a way of life, even to the point where one politician not too many years ago said, "Well, I had to lie or I wouldn't have been elected. And if I wasn't elected, I couldn't help the people." So lying was okay to get elected. And how about covetousness? I typed into Google yesterday, how many people play the lottery? I found this statistic. In 2013, for just one type of lottery, there were 258,890,000 tickets sold. Another type of lottery, 175,223,510 tickets sold. That's nearly half a billion tickets, lottery tickets sold just for two types of lottery in one year in the United States of America. I want to tell you, gambling and playing the lottery is covetousness because you want what somebody else has and you want to become rich by it. If every one of the Ten Commandments is violated consistently and profusely throughout the entire population of the world, it is safe to say that the whole world lieth in wickedness and the mystery of iniquity is working rather effectively. Now, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2 tells us that this course of this world is influenced by a prince. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2, according to the prince of the power of the air. You know who that is. Paul referred to the power of Satan, who enslaves people in darkness in Acts chapter 26 and verse 18. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 3 tells us that this is the spirit of Antichrist. Now, there is the Antichrist that is coming in the tribulation period, but there is a spirit of Antichrist that pervades the world. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 3, "And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, and that this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already it is in the world." And if it was in the world when John wrote that in the first century, what do you think it's like now? This, according to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2, is the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. It is the spirit that now works. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 44, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do." The spirit of the prince, the prince being the devil, the spirit of the devil is influencing people all over this world in so many different ways. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, "The god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe." In Acts chapter 5 and verse 3, "Satan filled the heart to lie." In 1 Corinthians 5:5, "Satan destroys the flesh." In 1 Corinthians 7:5, "Satan tempts to sin." In 2 Corinthians 2:11, "Satan seeks to get an advantage by his devices." In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8, "Satan hinders even believers from doing the work of God." These all these influences among the children of disobedience. Who are the children of disobedience? Children of disobedience are men who are not merely by accident disobedient, but who essentially are sons of disobedience itself. I want to tell you, when elements of our own government refuse to enforce the law, it is characteristic that the world consists of the sons of disobedience. February 2011, the president instructed the Justice Department not to enforce the Defense of Marriage Act, a law passed by Congress in 1996. August 2013, the Justice Department announced it will not enforce federal law regarding the use of marijuana. Currently, there is a continuing policy of our government not to enforce our immigration laws. I don't know if you saw this video clip. It showed a truck driver crossing the border. And the border agent asked the driver how many people were on board his truck. The driver responded, "Just one," and then asked this question, "Does it matter?" And the border agent shook his head and said, "Not anymore." Is it no wonder the scripture describes the world as the children of disobedience when we live in a society in which those who are the enforcers of the law refuse to enforce the law? Then in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3, he describes the conversation that we had in this world before we were saved. Ephesians 2:3, "Among whom also we had our conversation in time past." Conversation, you understand, that's a behavior word. It's talking about nonverbal communication, the way we communicate by our behavior. This conversation is universal, affecting all mankind until we access the grace of God through faith. He says the characteristics of this conversation are threefold: in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the desires of the mind. And he says all of this because we were by nature the children of wrath. The word nature refers to the way we feel and act, the very basic intrinsic characteristics of our being. But this word wrath is an interesting word. It refers to movement or agitation of the soul. It refers to any violent emotion. It's not talking about the wrath of God. It's saying that by very nature, mankind is angry. We are children of anger. Remember the list? Anger, wrath, malice. Remember that list? Anger, wrath. That's this wrath. It's related to anger. We're the children of anger. Have you noticed that the world continually gets more angry all the time? Have you noticed that? Mass shootings are on the increase. Teen girls beating each other up and posting those videos on the internet. Bullying, road rage, racial bitterness. Even in the halls of Congress, the level of agitation is increasing. An unsaved person, without God, alienated from the life of God, is a spiritual deadness because they have crossed the boundary of the truth of God and fallen short of the specifications of His glory. And this is the course that they have followed, influenced by the spirit of the devil himself, becoming the very children of disobedience, creating a lawlessness in human society, affected by the lusts of the flesh and the lusts of the mind. And by its very nature, is angry. And then I want you to look in the text. Ephesians chapter 2. After this very frictious description in verses 1 through 3. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, and the lust of the flesh fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And then come to verse 4, and the very first word. Do you see it? The word but. It's one of the most beautiful words in all the Word of God. But. In spite of all of that, here's the wonder of it all. God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. You see, here's the truth. By grace ye are saved. And He hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now let me ask you, because here's the choice that mankind has. It can continue to wallow in the course of this world, or it can receive God's grace through faith. Which do you think is better? With this description of the course of the world, doesn't it seem depressing? That's where those people live out there in the world. They live in that darkness. They live in that deadness. They're without God. They're alienated from the life of God. They're influenced by the spirit of the devil prince. They are immersed into the lusts of the flesh and even the lusts of the minds. They are the sons of disobedience. And they're angry. They're angry because they know there is no hope. They're angry because they know there is no life in them. They're angry because they know their life is a dead end and they have absolutely no prospect of deliverance. Well, but they do. They just don't know it. Because of the but in verse 4. And the grace of God and the provision that He has made to deliver individuals out of the course of this world and into the glorious light of Jesus Christ. They just need to hear the message. Now, the further we get away from God, the specifications of His glory, the further we go in this trajectory in sins and trespasses, I grant you, the harder it is to convince people there's a way back. Because the distance between us and God seems like insurmountable. But there's still hope. God still saves people. The grace of God still works. And all they need to do to access it is faith in Jesus Christ. That's our message. That's our worldview. That's why we're here. To live it, to preach it, and to bring others to it. Will you? Are you content to allow people to wallow in the course of this world? Or will you do what you can to be God's servant, to bring them from the course of this world to the grace of God? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for this reminder of how bad it is for people who are lost, and how good it is for those of us who are saved. Give us a heart of compassion for those who continue on the course of this world. Give us opportunities to speak the truth, to bring others to the grace that can rescue them from that horrible worldly course and bring them into the life that exists in Jesus Christ. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.